27. You got to look forward to those days that are coming someday soon when we're with the Lord in heaven and everything is just fine. Amen?
Amen.
But God has a reason for allowing us to go through the things that we go through in this world, the trials and the disappointments. And if you look at any of the heroes of the faith, David is the one that we think about in this psalm tonight. Think about the lives that they led. They had led lives that had troubles in them, didn't they? David, for example, as a young man, he kills the giant, and you'd have thought that would have been no trouble. It shouldn't have been any trouble except for a man named Saul who was jealous and hated him. And when the ladies sang their song that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, Saul got jealous. And it ended up Saul was literally chasing David through the mountains, and God would keep David safe. David would be on one side of the mountain and Saul on the other, and Saul's army and the mountain between them. And finally, it got so bad, David makes a statement in the Bible. He says, sooner or later, Saul's going to get me. And he goes to live with the Philistines, the enemies of God. And he came to the point to where he was going to have to fight with them against Israel. And one of the leaders in that battle said, this is not a good idea because David's going to turn around and fight against us. We shouldn't have him do this. And that was just God's way of keeping David from having to fight against Israel. So then finally, of course, Saul dies. David becomes king. You think, oh, good, the trouble's over. No. His own son rose up against him and chased him out of the kingdom. Would have killed him if he could have and rebelled against him. His children were a trouble throughout David's life. And so my whole point is this, if you want to find somebody in the Bible that's got an easy life, David's not the guy to look at. But he trusted God, and he is, the Bible calls him the sweet psalmist of Israel. So as I was laying in bed this last couple of weeks, and the first psalm that really jumped out at me, just laying there, was Psalm 23. And it's been a long time since I had thought about that psalm in depth. And I got my phone out and I read it and read it and read it and read it. And then, of course, you keep on reading, don't you? And I came to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, we're not quite sure what the occasion was. Some people have speculated about this because David doesn't say. But do you think David learned some lessons?
Amen.
And so whenever David wrote this, he expresses his confidence in God. And it's just, we won't spend a whole lot of time on it, but it's an interesting lesson in being confident in God. There's no way to know when he's talking about, but there are some occasions in his life when this would have been an appropriate psalm. And so let me ask you, if you can, to stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read Psalm 27. There's just 14 verses here, but they're a little bit long. And then we'll have a word of prayer. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host, that word means army, by the way, should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
Amen.
For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a path plain because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight as we come before you, we can see David's heart as the Holy Spirit has preserved this psalm for us. And we read it, we can see David's heart and his confidence. We can also see a glimpse of his circumstances and the fact that there were those that would pursue him, that would hate him, and that would have killed him if they had the chance. And we know that in spite of his enemies, David lived a long life. It was not a trouble-free life, but it was a life that glorified you. And his confidence is what we see in this psalm, and his determination to trust in you. Lord, tonight, I pray that each one here would not just hear the heart of David as he says these things, but would desire to share that heart and to have a heart that's confident in you. Lord, we have no knowledge of what the future holds, but we do have confidence that you are able to sustain us and to do wonderful things. And we just ask tonight that you'd bless us now. I pray for Brother Antonio Gonzalez, who is still very sick, and we've not heard a report today, but we do know that he has been on oxygen, has pneumonia, has the virus. I pray that you would heal his body, that he would improve, and that there could be some visible improvement even today. I pray you'd give the doctors and nurses wisdom as they treat him, and that you would do the healing that only you can do. You promised us that the prayer of faith would save the sick, and we trust you and your power to heal. Lord, I pray for the McMahons. I pray that you'd care for them. We don't know their exact situation. We know that they're sick, and I pray that you'd heal them and raise them up. Pray for Lucia Gonzalez. You'd care for her and for Veronica, who seems to not be feeling well either. And then, Lord, I just pray that for each member of our church tonight, that your will would be done in their lives, that you'd protect them, and that you'd protect our church and allow it to go forward as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Back in the summer of 1978, I was a junior in college, and they took us to a camp in Fort Riley, Kansas is the name of the place. It's a large army base. And they took a bunch of us out, and they demonstrated to us what military weaponry could do. They had an exercise plan, and we were all sitting in stadium, and they showed us cannon. They had an 8-inch cannon that they shot, and they had a 155-millimeter howitzer they shot, and they had some tanks that they shot, and then they had some airplanes fly over and drop some ordnance, and I saw all that power that the Army could display. And then they told us that there is a school that you can go to if you want to learn more about this. And they were recruiting us. We were still college students. They were trying to get us to go into certain branches of the military. And they said, you can go to this school, and we'll put you inside a bunker, and we'll drop this stuff right on top of you so you can know what it feels like. And I thought, no, that's okay. I think I'm pretty happy right where I am here. I got to shoot a tank one time, and I've told you about that. I was outside the tank when it shot. I was about from here to the back wall, and I thought I was going to die. The dirt flew, and it was loud, and so I'm inside the tank, and they're going to let me shoot the tank. And I thought, this is not going to be good. This thing was that loud when I was 30 or 40 feet away from it, 30 or 40 yards away from it. What's it going to be like when I'm inside? And so it's got an electric motor that moves the turret. You can see the sights. And I picked out an object out there I was going to shoot at and aimed at it. And the guy said, fire when ready. And it's a trigger, just like a pistol kind of. It's your right hand. It's just a little hand grip, and you pull the trigger. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to do this. And I pulled the trigger, and it went bonk. And that was it. I could watch the round go down range at 2,700 feet per second. And I think I missed, if I remember. In all those times when I was in the Army, I could see the power out there. And I always thought to myself, wouldn't it be bad to be on the other end of that? I want you to know something. You and I are on the other end of the hatred and the purposes and the diabolical deeds of the devil himself. Amen. And I thought about this a lot this last couple of weeks. If you ever want to know how dangerous it is, all you got to do is read the first few chapters of the book of Job. Do you understand how safe you are because of God? And if it was not for the Lord's protection, the devil would consume you in a moment. And you're a child of God. Amen. I'm talking to the children of God tonight. Every single one of us. The devil hates you. And were it not for the protective hand of God, you would be at the mercy of the full power of Satan himself, who just in a moment took everything Job had, killed his children, and took his health. Folks, we depend upon God for everything. Sometimes what we say is, oh no, this situation is worse or whatever, or this danger is worse. We'll see some of that in the psalm here in just a minute. But I have to keep reminding myself, and you should as well, either God's protecting you or he's not. Right. Amen? I mean, you know, whether the enemy is shooting the worst weaponry at you or not, it's God's protection that keeps you safe. David learned that. It took him a lifetime. I tend to think that this psalm was written sometime later in his life rather than earlier. But I just want to show you a few things in the psalm that hopefully would be a blessing to you. And by the way, I would recommend something to you. There are some really good writing about the psalms. It is a series of books called The Treasury of David. They're all free online. And they're really informative if you want to get some background or history or outlines or those kind of things. But let's just look at Psalm 27, just a few things. It's known as the Psalm of the Christian Hero. What would make us a Christian hero? What makes anybody a hero? Yeah, having courage and being willing to do things that involve courage. In the military, I had a sergeant that trained me, and he had been decorated in Vietnam, and he got decorated because he single-handedly charged an enemy machine gun nest and took it out of action and saved a bunch of guys' lives, and he was willing to risk himself. Would you agree with me there is a risk in being a Christian? Would you also agree, as David echoes here in the psalm, we have enemies? I know that we don't like to think about it that way. We do not have enemies because we went looking for them. We have enemies because God has enemies. And David had enemies. Why? Because he served the Lord. Because he killed the giant. Because he walked with God. And because he was known as a man that walked with God. And as a result of that, he had enemies. Let me just show you two or three things about Christian heroes. Okay, first of all, this is the character of the faithful, and it is, and I'll use this word again in a minute, it's a confidence. The psalm ends with confidence, but it is something that David has in his heart, and I think God gives us this opportunity. You and I can be this way if we will. In Psalm 27, in verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He talks about his enemies in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he says, "My heart shall not fear." I wonder if we can say that. What are the things that we're afraid of? We were walking down the trail and came across a rattlesnake. And my wife was afraid of the rattlesnake. And she was angry with me because I wasn't as afraid as she was. But she knows something. That snake can hurt her. Are there some things in this life, rhetorical question for sure, that can hurt us? Dangers, things that could go wrong. Right now, this illness undoubtedly has a lot of people afraid, and I can tell you from experience, it's nothing to joke about. It's a serious matter, and we know people in our church that their life could be in jeopardy, perhaps even because of this illness. There are dangers that we face in the world. The devil's going to make sure of that. David's dangers, we've talked about already, things like Saul pursuing him, but he says this: whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Here's my first thought. Could you and I say the Lord is the strength of our life? Amen. That's going to have to be a decision, isn't it? That's going to have to be something that we're going to have to seek. I've been obsessed with Psalm 23 this last couple of weeks, and I kept saying to myself over and over, the Lord is my shepherd. I'd quote the thing. I still to this point in time, I don't always get it in order, but I know all the parts. And when you think of Psalm 23, why is the Lord our shepherd? We chose to ask him to save us, amen? But even before that, he came to us and he came looking for us, didn't he? And so I was asking myself, do I allow the Lord to be the shepherd he wants to be to me? Am I attentive to his direction? Am I looking for his will every day? And isn't it funny how when you're sick or when you're in trouble or when you're in danger, all of a sudden you're really good at listening to God? And then after things get better, sometimes we get sloppy and we forget. I'm sure that's one of the reasons God lets us get into trouble, so we can turn our attention back to him. But is the Lord really our shepherd? And are we really paying attention to him? I think he wants to lead us, wouldn't you agree? And I know he wants to care for us. In fact, he cares for us even when we don't realize it. But to really have him as our shepherd involves some effort on our part. We at least need to pay attention to where he is and follow him and to what he has to say and to listen to him. And so when David says, the Lord is the strength of my life, that's a decision that he has made. What's he going to trust in? What are you and I going to trust in? We can trust in our money. Well, that won't last very long. We can trust in our ability. I don't know about that. I think the Bible says we're strongest when we're weak and he's strong. But we've learned we can't trust our health very much, can we? Where are we going to find strength? It's going to have to come from God. That's good news. He's got plenty of it, doesn't he? David says, the Lord is my strength. He says, the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then he starts drawing some pictures here in verse 2. He says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. Now, that's a past tense word, came there. He's experienced this. He says, they stumbled and fell. Here's a question from verse 2. Has God defended you in the past? Yes. Amen. Have you ever had a situation in the past where you just didn't see any hope and all of a sudden God delivered you? You think God ran out of those kind of things? You think God's tired of delivering, or maybe the next situation is so bad that he can't? No, none of those things are true. We have to, and at the end of the psalm, I'm kind of anxious to get there. We'll see it at the end. But we have to make that decision. God's going to be my strength. As we get older, we understand something. We're not strong. And we, for all of our effort and for all of our resources, we do not have what it takes to overcome the enemy. So there's a character. I use that word character because it's what we are. It becomes a decision in our life. The Lord is going to be my strength. He's the one I'm going to trust in. We almost need to train ourselves. We do need to train ourselves not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in other things. I'm going to trust in God. You have come to the place in your life where you realize if it wasn't for God, there'd be no hope. If you got saved, you knew that about salvation, but it'll be that way about life as well. So there's that character of the faithful. The Lord is the strength of my life, a decision he has made. He says in verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, even if an army comes and sets up fortifications against me, he says, my heart shall not fear. Let's be honest, we'd be afraid, wouldn't we? He's made a decision here. He's had some experiences here. He's come to the place to where he says, I don't think he's trying to deceive us or lie to us here. He says, there's nothing. I've seen what God can do, and there's nothing that's going to make me afraid when I know that God's my strength. That's a confidence, a character that we ought to hope that we could gain someday. Amen. Now look at verse 4. There's a second thing here. There's that character that he has developed to where he's not afraid and he trusts the Lord in every situation. Now in verse 4 he says this. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That's an interesting statement. There's not two. There's not five. There's not several. One thing, maybe the biggest thing, maybe the thing that he's the most desirous of, the one that would stand out amongst all others. One thing. What would that be? He says, by the way, that will I seek after. He's going to seek after this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And then he goes on and he explains, in the time of trouble he will hide me in his pavilion. The secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. And he'll set me upon a rock. But I'm really thinking about verse 4, and I was thinking about that this last week. I didn't get to go to church two Sundays in a row. It's been a long time since I've missed church two Sundays in a row and two Wednesdays in a row. And I like going to church. I do not like missing church. I feel like something's missing in me when I miss church. And even when I was sick and there was no way I could be here, it still just doesn't seem right. And I'm preaching to the choir, the Sunday night crowd, but folks, we need to be in church. It ought to be a place we desire to be. And I know you can worship the Lord in other places and you can read the Bible and the rest, but God has established his house for a reason. And David says, I want to be there. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to inquire in his temple. And I think that's a healthy desire that a Christian that's got a right relationship with him would have. And so he says in verse 5, in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. There's safety in being close to God. Amen. And when I'm in church, I feel close to God. And when I come to church and with God's people and with the Bible and in prayer, I feel close to God. Now, I pulled this word out here. It's the word commitment. It is something that David has desired to do, to have in his life, is the presence of God. And he describes God's temple. It's a hiding place. It's a source of stability. In verse 6, it's a place of victory. It's a place of singing. Did you hear that California has prohibited singing in churches? I was astounded. I guess if you just had to, you could wear a mask when you sing. It might sound a little funny, but at least you could sing. I wonder why the government's so interested in singing in churches. But it's okay for a bunch of folks to stand out in the street and scream about racism. Kind of tells a story there, doesn't it? We ought to sing in church. Praise the Lord, we have a song leader, have a pianist, and a church where we still sing. And we don't sing because it entertains us. We sing because it pleases the Lord. And we try to sing the songs that would please him. All right, I got to move along. So David's character, he's made that decision. The Lord is my strength. He's made that commitment or that desire. He wants to be in the presence of the Lord. Now jump down to verse 7. Now there's a call. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Aren't you glad God's merciful? Here's one of the lies the devil tells you, the devil tells me, the devil will tell you, God's not going to listen to you because you don't deserve it. You've sinned too much, or you're not good enough, or you didn't pray enough, or something like that. You know why God loves us? Because he loves us. And the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. He loved us when we were unlovely, the Bible says in the book of Romans. Folks, we have a merciful God. I sure do like Psalm 23. And how does he end that? He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so when does that start? Right now? And what is tomorrow? One of those days. And what's the next day? One of those days. And on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and a year from now, if the Lord hadn't come back, two things following me, goodness and mercy. And that's because of who God is, not because of who we are. Now, don't get me wrong. You and I, we could stray from him and we could get ourselves in some situations we shouldn't get into. And we could fail to trust him and be distressed as a result. But don't you know what he wants to do is to be there for us, amen? So he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. Verse 8, when thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And I was thinking about in verse 9, again, I don't know when this psalm was written, but did David not commit some serious sins? We all know the story of Uriah the Hittite and exactly what happened. And I hate to mention it, I like David and I don't want to say a bad thing about him, but the truth of the matter is he wanted Uriah's wife. And he was willing to cause Uriah to die in battle so that he could have her. And he suffered because of that. But God didn't forsake him. And he didn't stop trusting God. And there's a great lesson there. And so he says, Lord, when I cry, hear my voice. And the Lord, I'm going to seek your face. And don't hide from me. I like verse 10. I'll just tell you why. It's kind of an inside thing, but thought about this week as well. Look at verse 10. He says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, first of all, for those of us that are fathers or mothers, we know we would never forsake our children, would we? I would not. You say, well, they've done something bad. They're still my children. And by the way, when you have done something bad, you're still God's child. Now, I have a unique situation, and that is when I was born, my father and my mother didn't want me, and they got rid of me. And the Lord allowed me to be taken into a home that was a strange situation, but it got me saved. And I can thank the Lord a million times for that. I could have grown up in a home where the Bible meant nothing, church meant nothing, And I could have grown up in a place where I never heard the gospel or I was confused by some false religion or whatever. You and I could have been born in a country where the gospel's few and far between and folks don't hear it. Praise the Lord, we got saved. But as outrageous, and I hate to even think about this, it's today parents of some children are so wicked that they are injuring their children, in some cases even killing them. And that's just... That's outrageous. It's beyond anything close to normal. But God says, even if that would happen, even in an outrageous situation to where the mother and the father, in verse 10, would forsake you, the Lord won't forsake you. Amen? And I kind of claim that myself because my mother and my father, when I was born, they forsook me, but God took me up. And he'll take all of us up, won't he? Amen? And there's other folks he'd like to take up if they would let him. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Lots to do about enemies here. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. False witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Now let's finish up with these last two verses. And this is just a final statement of confidence. He says in verse 13, you might read it this way. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's a choice there. Do you believe God's going to be good to you? Amen. If you didn't, what hope do you have? Just kind of give up. If you don't think God's goodness is going to be shown to you, what do you have to hope for? Now, you say, well, people say, well, you know, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Praise God, I am too. But I'm not there yet. And I still have needs. Don't you have needs? And I still have enemies, and I still have problems, and I still have obstacles, and I still have dangers, and I still face things. And if we cannot believe to see the goodness of the Lord in our life now, we have nothing to hope for. I believe we will. Amen? Because surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So then look at verse 14, not our favorite idea, but a true one. And I'm done. After this verse, he says, wait on the Lord. How long? I don't know. Until he does what he's going to do. Might be a day, might be a week, might be a month, might be a year, might be 10 years. We wait, don't we? God doesn't always do what he's going to do right now, but he always eventually comes through, doesn't he? And in the meantime, we wait on the Lord. And then here's that Christian hero again. Be of good courage. How can you have courage? I like the story of the prophet. I'm going to preach through the life of not Joshua. I'm stuck on Joshua and I can't get past that. Elijah and Elisha. I'm going to preach through the lives of those two men here sometime soon, perhaps on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. And I like that story, and I forget which one of them it was, but the king's army has surrounded him, and he tells his servant, who's very concerned, he says, God, open his eyes and let him see. And surrounding the king's army is God's army. Amen. And all of a sudden, everything's okay. Folks, God's got an army. Amen. God's got a will for us. He loves us. He's going to show us his goodness and his mercy. And so when I come and I say, be of good courage, I'm not courageous because of who I am. I'm courageous because of who God is. I think of that time I was at the Army camp. I told you about my friend Pete Shemansky, 6'8", 275. We'd go through the streets of Salina, Kansas, and I never worried a bit because Pete was so big, nobody would mess with him, and I was with him. And when you and I walk through life with God, folks, God can protect us, and so we can have courage because of him. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Now, he shall strengthen thine heart. You ever feel like your heart's weak? Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're trying to trust God and you just can't quite get there. Or maybe you've seen some things that have discouraged you, and so your heart is kind of wilted, and you're just not sure how you're going to go on. God can strengthen our heart. It is wrong of us not to trust him. And if we're not going to trust him, it's going to affect our heart. The end of the psalm is there because of the rest of the psalm, because he says back in the first verse, for example, the Lord is the strength of my life. And he says that I'm not going to be afraid. And he keeps pointing to God. God's going to take care of me. God has mercy. God will defend me from my enemies. God is going to come through. And now that gives strength to our heart. And the Lord will strengthen my heart, he says. And then he reiterates, wait, I say, on the Lord. I do not know how much of our life we're going to spend having to wait on God to deliver us from one thing or another. But some of it. Brother Gonzalez is laying in the hospital tonight. His wife can't go see him because of the restrictions. And what can you say to a lady like that whose husband's life's in jeopardy? Wait on the Lord. Amen? Somebody has a need, and that need is not met, and the deadline is coming. And what can you say to someone like that? To wait on the Lord. You have a problem and you don't have a solution, you have to wait on the Lord. Doesn't it feel good when he comes through? Now, this is the closing thought. Before this psalm was written, there was a day when David walked down into a valley and faced a giant. And everybody on the side of the hill was thinking, this is going to be ugly. David is going to get torn limb from limb. And David walked into that valley, and a teenage boy, not even wearing any armor, with a sling and five stones against a trained warrior who was several times his size, who had a beam for a spear, and the end of that thing weighed about, if I recall correctly, about 20 pounds. And David's going to face this giant, as the Bible calls him. He had to wait until God delivered. But doesn't God know when to deliver? I don't know when God is going to deliver in whatever situation our church is in or whatever situation I'm in. But I know this, I'm going to have to wait till he does. And hasn't he done it before? Amen? I always think about the fact, this might be the time that rather than deliver us, he just comes back and takes us home. Sure is a crazy world we're living in right now, isn't it? There's plenty to be delivered from, and there's a whole lot of, you can't believe the attitudes that people are exhibiting towards Christ and towards the Word of God, and it comes to the point to where if you even say you believe the Bible, people instantly hate you. But the Lord's going to come, amen? He's going to deliver us from our enemies, and when he does, closing story, you've heard it before perhaps, but I had my friend Glenn, who had fallen and hurt himself very badly, was laying in the hospital, and the doctors were working on him. He was bleeding very bad. He wasn't worried. He wasn't worried about so much about the fact that he was bleeding. He was almost died on the way to the hospital. He was worried about how to pay for it. And I'm talking to him. It's in about 10 or 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night. I'm talking to him, and we're talking about this. And the Lord just kind of showed it to me, and I showed it to him. I said, you know, here's what's going to happen, Glenn. God's going to deliver you somehow. And you're really going to be unhappy with yourself for having doubted him. And sure enough, here came the bill. He had a plastic surgeon in there working on his ear in the ER for a couple of hours. And it was amazing when they finished. You couldn't even tell his ear had ever been damaged, and it was literally almost torn off. So anyway, after he got out of the hospital and here comes the bill, a fellow stepped up and paid the whole thing. You say, well, how'd that happen? God did it. And folks, God's going to deliver us. Why go through all the anxiety of wondering? Let's just wait till he does. Amen? That's why you can call David a Christian hero. Not a perfect person, not a perfect Christian, not a person that never did exhibit any doubt. But a person that can say to you and I, well, let's wait on the Lord, and he'll be our strength. Amen?